What defines you? What's the most important thing about you? Think about that for a moment. And where are you right now? Connected, isn't it, to the question, who are you? Where are you? These are massive questions of identity, which are massive in our culture today and actually have always been massive, because what we think about our identity, where we are, everything else. It's like the stone dropping into a still pool that then spreads out to the very edge of the water. We're partway through a series of messages looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians, and today's sermon begins the second half of the letter. So far, Paul has encouraged the Colossian Christians. They are real Christians through faith and repentance. But in Christ, they have everything they need, contrary to what some of the are saying. And they need to continue as they started to grow in Christ. But that left us with a question: how do we grow in Christ? And 2 weeks ago, we looked at various false paths, religious rituals, extra experiences, and keeping man-made rules. And if you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, I'd encourage you to listen to that sermon on the website. And we asked, if those are the false paths, what is the true path? How do we grow in Christ? And I hope it's a question we're all asking, that we're desperate to know the answer to. True Christians want to grow. If we don't want to grow in our faith, it begs the question, are we Christian? And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet, well, I hope that as you hear the privileges, you're desperate to start to follow Jesus. So do listen in. And the first thing Paul shows us in today's reading is where we are, where Christians are. We saw at the start, didn't we? This is key to our identity. And Paul says we are raised and seated with Christ in heaven. We are raised and seated with Christ in heaven. So verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. And verse 3, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. He's repeating what we saw a few weeks ago. Faith union in Christ, what is true of Christ is true of us. If we're trusting in Christ, if we're following Christ, he has died and we have died. He has been raised and so we have been raised. He is seated in heaven at the right hand of God the Father, and therefore so are we. Paul writes something similar in Ephesians. He says, God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. Christ is in heaven. We are in Christ, and therefore, spiritually, we are already in heaven. Now, you might ask, how can this be? I don't feel like I'm in heaven. Well, we've said before that spiritual reality is ultimate reality, even though we can't see it. We are united to Christ spiritually through the bond of the Holy Spirit. And so in the spiritual realm, we are already in heaven. We quite literally have one foot there. We can't see it, but it's true. And verse 4 tells us one day when Christ appears, what is now true spiritually will become visible. Look at verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Notice also that Christ is our life. For us, Christ is all, right now. Our life is in him. We have no life outside of Christ. So the question is, do we believe these things? Do we believe that right now Christ is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father? That he is smiling on us? That he loves us? That he died for us and that he rose again for us? And do we believe that through faith we are united to him? He is our bridegroom. And so we have died with him. We have died to sin. We've been raised with Christ. We're seated with him now, spiritually. He is our life. We will be with him in glory when he's revealed. Do we believe this is who we are and where we are? A privilege, what a blessing for God's people. Before we move on, it's worth just connecting this to what we saw in the previous sermon series back in September. So if you remember, we said that as Christians, our ultimate destination is to be with Christ, to be like Christ, to enjoy Christ, and to be caught up in the love life of the Trinity forever. And Paul's saying there's a sense in which Christians are there already. Through faith, we're already united to Christ. We're already with Christ. We're already part of this loving life of the Trinity. Do we believe it? Will we? Now, how does that connect to that question of how God changes us, how we grow as Christians? Well, in a nutshell, we grow, we change as we know more and more in our minds and our hearts and our imagination who we are and where we are. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness. So by his Spirit, God makes us more like Christ as we gaze on him. And so Paul says in verse 1, seek the things above. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We're to set our minds and our hearts on heaven where Christ is. Because it's where we are, where we belong. And as we do, we'll be changed, we'll grow as Christians. Well, the question then is, how do we do that? How do we set our minds and our hearts on heaven, on Christ, on the world of love which is there and which is where we are and where we will be and where we belong? Well, I want us to think for a moment about the importance of the Christian imagination. Our imagination is a powerful thing, isn't it? You watch a film, you think of a memory, you have a dream, and it grabs you. Grabs your mind, it grabs your emotion. The imagination's powerful. It's why so much money goes into adverts. It's why many people watch Netflix. And I want to suggest it's the greatest privilege of Christians, or the great privilege of Christians, to use all the resources at our disposal to cultivate a vision of heaven, of Christ, of the life of the Trinity that we're going to be caught up into. Why do we do that? Well, for all the reasons we thought about back in September, because it's where we're going, it's our future. And as we're seeing now in Colossians, it's how we change. It's how we move on as Christians, how we move on in Christ. By fixing our hearts, fixing our minds, fixing our imaginations on Christ, on heaven, on the world of love. And what has God given us for that? Well, supremely, he's given us the Bible. We gaze on heaven as revealed in the Bible. We heard one verse, didn't we, as we started from Revelation 21. There are lots of others. As we think about it, as we imagine it, as we see how attractive it is, so we long to be there. We're transformed. As we gaze on Christ in the Bible, in all his perfections, his power, his love, his humility, his glory, his kindness, his compassion, his holiness. As we gaze on him, we become more like him in the Spirit's power. As we think about God's love for us, how much he loves us, so much that he sent his Son to die for us, that agonizing death on the cross. So we're filled with a deep joy and gratitude that makes us want to be like him and to love as he loves. We can't see heaven physically. We can't see Christ, but we can think about it. We can use our imagination to enter into it. And there's not only the Bible, there's Christian music, there's Christian Movers, there's all the means of grace we thought about a few weeks ago. I originate from Kidderminster in the West Midlands, and Kidderminster is famous among Christians for the ministry of Richard Baxter, who God used to bring revival there in the 17th century. And as a family, well, I still encourage the family to wave at the statue of Richard Baxter with varying responses next to the ring road as we go to visit my mum. But it's said that Richard Baxter used to spend half an hour every day thinking about, imagining, meditating on heaven. And that was the driving force of his labours. I've been doing something similar recently, starting each day, not half an hour, I must say, but taking time to think about the love of Christ for me. It's been wonderful, and it's been vital in keeping me going in a difficult time. So can I encourage us to cultivate our Christian imagination, to read the Bible and think about heaven and Christ and the love of God. And as we do, God changes us. That's my experience. I have a long way to go, but he is changing me. Maybe there's someone here who's feeling low at the moment. And that could be for all sorts of different reasons, but maybe part of it is an element of spiritual depression. Well, from my experience, when I raise my gaze to Christ, to heaven, my mood lifts. I wonder if you can find ways to raise your gaze. Maybe there's someone facing a challenging situation. Maybe you're wondering what God's been up to. That's certainly where I've been for the last few months. And I found that part of God's prescription for me is to seek things above. Come back to Christ's love to me, to come back to what I know to be true about Christ, to fix my eyes on heaven where one day I will be and I will see him. Maybe you're aware as I speak that you're too focused on worldly things. And let's be clear, it's not wrong to be focused on things of the world. Paul talks about how we engage with the world over the next couple of chapters, but we'll see that our priority as we live in the world should be Christ, his kingdom, and his people. Has that been your priority? You need to take your gaze off your career or your family or your house or your garden and place it more on Christ and things above. And it may be for some of us this is all completely alien. I seem to be speaking a different language. And if so, I'd urge you to cry out to God. Ask him to show you spiritual reality, to show you the reality of heaven and Christ, as we'll see in a moment, God's wrath, God's anger against sin. We can't see these things by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to open our spiritual eyes. I asked him to do that 27 years ago. He did. You can do the same. Seek the things above. But then Paul goes on, if we're to seek the things above, we're also to put to death earthly desires. Verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He's talking about the sinful nature, the fleshly nature to which we died. Well, if you remember from chapter 2, we saw that Christians have died with Christ. We've been circumcised spiritually. The devil's been defeated. The penalty of sin's been removed. The power of sin has been removed. We're free in Christ. And as those who belong in heaven and don't belong on earth, it's entirely appropriate to put these things to death. We want to put them to death. After all, they lead to God's wrath. Verse 6. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Why would we follow these ways when they lead to death and wrath, God's right anger? And of course, as Christians, though we've been delivered from ultimate wrath, we find wrath in the sin itself. Whenever I sin, I regret it. It's never good for me. Isn't that your experience? We want to put them to death. And we can put them to death because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Actually, the fact we're in a struggle shows that we have the Holy Spirit. If we didn't have the Spirit, we'd indulge our sinful nature. without even thinking about it. And Paul says, put them to death. Or as the Puritan John Owen put it, be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Pretty stark, but we need to hear it because it's true. What particular sins are in view? Well, he lists two sets, and what they have in common is that they're clearly things that were prevalent in the Colossian culture that had been passed down from generation to generation. And it's always one of the sins that have been passed down in our context that are particularly prevalent in Anlaby or in Hull. He lists two sets. First of all, in verses 5 to 6, sexual sins and evil desires. So verse 5 again, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. And the word translated sexual immorality means any form of sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage. Sometimes Christians are accused of picking on particular people or particular sins, and we mustn't do that. Paul says, put to death any sexual activity outside of heterosexual marriage. And lust, as we've said before, is looking at another person with a sexual intention. And we could talk about all sorts of things at this point, but I want to focus on how porn and nudity has become mainstream in our culture and the temptation that presents to many of us. Maybe it was started by Game of Thrones, I don't know. But now if you have a TV or internet access, it's everywhere, isn't it? And it'd be very easy to think that because it's so mainstream, it doesn't matter. Well, Paul says it really does. He says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming in this life and in the life to come. When I was caught up in these things as a teenager, it wrecked me, and I'm so grateful to God for delivering me out of it. And Paul says, put it to death. And I would say, if you're struggling with this, if you're struggling with porn, if you're struggling with watching nudity on TV, whatever, it is an addiction. And like any addiction, I urge you to get help. Ask someone to pray with you. Ask someone to hold you accountable. Satan would love to keep you isolated. He would love to keep you thinking you're the only one. And you're not. We all struggle to different degrees. And when we open up about these things, we find that Satan's power is broken. And we can fight. Why not talk to someone even after this service if you need to? Come and talk to me. Hopefully by now you know I won't judge you, nor will anyone else. And there is a great book as well at the bottom of the handout by Ray Ortland that I would recommend. So that's sexual sins and evil desires. Secondly, sins that disrupt the Christian community. The sins in verse 8 are more community focused. Now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. And we'll see next week, he goes on to talk about lying. These are all things that disrupt and damage the Christian community and the wider community. And I want to focus just for a moment, if I may, on malice and slander. Something I've observed over the years in the community, and sadly, to some extent in the church, is that often we talk about to each other without actually going to speak to that person. And of course there's a place for that if we're trying to work out what to do, if we're trying to seek advice on how to relate to them. Sometimes the warden team, for example, need to talk about a particular situation. But there's no place for gossiping or slandering or putting someone down simply as a way of getting it off our chest. And I hope we can see that not only is it a sin, but a serious sin, because it undermines Christian community. If we know people are talking about us behind our back, we don't know who to trust. We don't feel safe. If we have an issue with someone, we speak to them or we speak to the church leadership, that's all. Well, how do we put these things to death, whether lust or anger or slander? And how is what Paul's saying here different to what he said at the end of chapter 2? Remember where he said, don't follow man-made rules because they don't achieve anything. Well, we do it by coming back to seek the things above. Seek Christ. Seek heaven. Seek the world of love. Cultivate a Christian imagination about these things. Get a deeper appreciation of God's love for you in Christ. Know where you're going. Know where you belong. Peter writes, doesn't he? Heaven is a world of righteousness. That's where we're going. So why would we go anywhere else now? Know where sin leads. It leads to death and judgment and misery. It's a sugar-coated poison pill. Attractive. Desirable. But bringing death. And of course, by God's grace, we've been delivered from it. So why would we go back? Finally, a word to anyone here with us who hasn't yet repented and believed, who might still be holding back from making that whole of life commitment to give up your life, to die with Christ, to have your life hidden with Christ in God. My question from today's passage is why? Why are you holding back? What's stopping you? What have we seen? We've seen because of sinful earthly desires, the wrath of God is coming. Indulging those desires brings misery even now. We've seen that through faith in Christ, a person is raised to new life and is seated with Christ in heaven. That life is hidden with him, and when he appears, we will appear with him in glory. He loves us. He loves us as the best bridegroom loves his bride. He loves the best friend who lays down his life. He calls us to be united to him, to be part of the world of love. Why wouldn't we go that way? He invites each of us to turn to him today. Well, let's just pause for a moment, and then I'll lead us in a prayer.